Kindle Fire here. Thought I might try and put my notes on it, and instead of paper that I have here, in case the Kindle Fire loses its batteries. The sermon that I'm going to do this morning, and again, I hope you'll allow me to do it from down here instead of up on the pulpit. Quite frankly, I just don't think that's my place up there. But it's the third in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. The first one was done by Richard a few weeks ago, where he memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount and then came and recited it to the congregation. Most impressive, especially for a man of his advanced years. I'll back away from the lightning strike. Last week, if you didn't hear it, Damon. How about that? Last week, Damien Lavoisse did a sermon, and if you didn't hear it, I really encourage you to go to the office, get a copy of it on the CD, or go on the church website and listen to it there. Because, you know, quite frankly, it's going to put what I'm going to talk about today into perspective. And if you didn't get last week, it's going to be awfully hard to figure out about turning the other cheek and not resisting evil. So let's just jump right into Matthew. It's the verse for today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. I'll go ahead and read it. I believe it's up on the screen. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I got some good news, and I got some bad news regarding the Sermon on the Mount. It's always good and bad, right? The good news is that this past winter, I spent several months living in Jerusalem, and among other places that I went, I was able to actually go to the mountainside where Jesus gave this sermon. Beautiful spot, right on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Lake of Tiberias now, but it was really neat. The bad news is that, quite frankly, that experience gave me absolutely no insight whatsoever into what Jesus was talking about. And the truth is, if you want that kind of insight, you're not going to find it on the map. You will find it, though, with prayer and with careful study. And I got to tell you, the first time, first couple times I read this, it just really kind of frustrated me. Just seems to clash with common sense. And in some respects, on the surface, it also seems to clash with what Scripture clearly teaches in other places. So the one thing I do know is that when I come to that conclusion, when I'm reading Scripture, that whatever I'm reading, it's not jiving with what the rest of Scripture clearly teaches, then I know I'm wrong. And I gotta figure something else out. So I want to put this in context with what was taught last week. All right, because again, that's what the Sermon on the Mount was really driving at. What Damien taught last week, chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 10. And he started off by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Literally, those who are spiritually poor, or more clearly, those who are spiritually bankrupt. The old hymn still applies, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And the very strength with which you use to hold on to the cross is not an example of your own physical fitness or perseverance. It's an example of God's grace. And that's a word, quite frankly, that I think we need to redefine today for all of us, because we're going to be talking about it a lot in this sermon. And two other words, mercy and justice. Grace simply is where you get what you don't deserve. It's positive. You're going to get something, but you don't deserve it. Mercy has a little bit of a negative aspect to it. You're not going to get something that you deserve. You deserve it, but you don't get it. Justice. We all, you know, that's a word that's thrown about our society all the time, certainly in my line of work. Justice, you get what you deserve. All right, grace, you're getting it, but you don't deserve it. Mercy, you don't get it, but you deserve it. And justice, you get it, and you deserve it. So we want to keep those in mind, again, as we jump into verse 38, here in a little bit. The second part that Damian talked about last week, blessed are those who mourn. Now, that's not a universal application to those who are just having a bad day. That's a specific application to those who are mourning about the fact that they are spiritually poor. Specifically, that they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are meek. I, quite frankly, I really liked this one. Damien tracked it all the way back etymologically to its roots, where it was used to describe, quite frankly, big, dumb oxen that are trainable. Anybody relate to that besides me? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Until you've come to grips with the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt, and you mourn that fact, and you need a righteousness that is not your own and that you do not possess, you're not really going to be able to understand what this stuff is talking about. Blessed are those who are merciful. Again, coming to grips with the fact that you didn't get what you deserve, quite frankly, will make it easier for you to deal with somebody who you're not going to give what they deserve. All right, now Jesus, in fulfilling his ministry, again, he sits down on the mountainside. It's actually more of a slope. And he begins to teach. And in verse 38, he opens it up by saying, "You have heard it said." Now, when he's talking like that, he says, "You've heard it said," and then he quotes from the Old Testament. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "It is written." And he says that elsewhere. When Jesus says, "It is written," he is specifically quoting the law, or what is written in Scripture. But here, when he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth," what he's specifically referring to is what the disciples had been taught about what was written. Right? The disciples knew the law. They'd grown up with it. Most of them could probably quote it. But the mistake that they had made is the same mistake that Israel had frequently made, and that is applying what is written. Now, a little bit of background. In Exodus 20, we are introduced to the law of God, specifically the moral law. That's law that pertains to your relationship with God. It's the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody knows those. Then in Exodus 21 through 23, we're introduced to the civil law of God. And I'm sorry, I'm ready to take this thing off. The civil law of God is specifically designed to be adjudicated within a framework of judges, courts, officers and duly constituted authority. All right? But what was happening is the Pharisees had taken what was supposed to be a law that was specifically designed to be adjudicated by judges, and they turned it into something that individuals could apply to their daily lives in dealing with whatever personal vendettas they happen to have with their neighbors. And let me just read this law specifically to you. It's found in, it's actually found three times in the Old Testament, or in the first five books of the Bible, but specifically in verse 23 of Exodus 21. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Pretty graphic stuff. Now, some people will claim that this law goes against everything else that the New Testament teaches about love and forgiveness and grace. But the fact is, this is simply not the case. The Bible, I believe, all over its pages, supports law and order. And we can talk about forgiveness, but not at the expense of law. Graciousness and lawlessness are not the same thing. Now, this law, specifically an eye for an eye, it had three functions. One, it protected the weak from the strong. Not a bad thing. Two, it gave a very stern warning to those who would do evil. Not a bad thing either. And three, it also prevented the judges from executing a sentence that was overly harsh. All right? It wasn't an eye for a tooth or a life for an eye. It was an eye for an eye. So in this regard, it was just, it was merciful, and it was beneficent, which quite frankly I think is what we want all of our laws to be. But again, the mistake that the Pharisees made and that the disciples had grown up with was that this was not just a law that was used to adjudicate society, but it was something that I could personally take into my hands if you and I got into an argument. All right. Now let me share a little experience from my professional life that might help to maybe give you an idea about what this is like. My second tour in Afghanistan, I was assigned to a Special Forces A team in Gardez, it's in Paktia province. And at one point, we went into Gardez to meet with the provincial governor, a gentleman named Tanawal. We're having the meeting, and in the middle of the meeting, it's interrupted by automatic weapons fire. So we respond to that. Make a long story short, just outside, there'd been a little weapons play, and two Afghans had been killed. And what had happened was some members of their tribe had insulted some members of another tribe generations ago. And this went back and forth in what's called Pashtunwali. Pashtunwali is a code that the Afghans live by where they take eye for an eye and they specifically relate it to personal relationships. And it's not just, and it's not about getting even. It's about getting one up. The tribal council meets. They came over and they, you know, killed one of ours, so we're going to go over and we're going to rape 10 of theirs. And back and forth and back and forth until nobody even remembers what the original insult was. and quite frankly, it's an upward spiral of violence until justice means nothing, and the only thing that matters is you inflict more pain on them than you happen to be feeling at the moment. That's what I believe, that's what I think Jesus is referring to in this passage. When you take some of these legal principles, which should bind society together, and apply them on a personal level, doesn't work out well. We say we want to get even. We don't want to get even, do we? When somebody wrongs you, you want to get even? No. You want to get up. You want to get one up on them. And you know what? Be honest with yourself with that. All right? Now, in verse 39, when Jesus says specifically, resist not evil, he's not making a universal proclamation that we should let evil run rampant in our societies, across our families, and through our front door. He's specifically forbidding us for taking civil matters into our own hands. And again, that's the mistake that the Pharisees were making. By addressing this, Jesus is not only supporting what, again, is clearly written in the Old Testament, but he's also supporting what's written, you know, several times in Proverbs, where God says, don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know why vengeance belongs to the Lord? Because he's better at it than you are. All right? Now, again, as I said, graciousness and lawlessness are not the same thing. And as Christians, we should be encouraging grace and graciousness where we are giving what somebody doesn't deserve in our personal relationships, while at the same time holding the line against lawlessness in our societies. And again, that, I believe, is written clearly on the pages of Scripture. Now, when Jesus goes on to talk about turning the other cheek, he's putting this resistance against evil in three contexts. The first are injuries done to your body. The second are wrongful attacks on your property. And the third is going the extra mile. Now, injuries done to your body. Jesus is condemning here, I think, that type of contentious and quarrelsome spirit where somebody says something to you, you feel like you're being personally attacked, and you immediately respond with the same motivations that the person that is attacking you is using. That's called evil for evil. And as Christians, no. There's just no getting around that. All right? There are times when, as Christians, we are to take the insult. We are to take the slap in the face. And the only reason I can give you for that is that, quite frankly, our primary focus as Christians is not justice. Our primary focus as a Christian is salvation, and not just your salvation, but the salvation of the people that you deal with. And you know what? Sometimes these people are jerks. But guess what? Christ died for them too. And that's got to be enough for you to extend to them the things that maybe they don't deserve. Verse 40 goes on to deal with wrongful attacks on your property. Now, just as the previous example doesn't deal with somebody coming at you with a knife or a gun, all right, in which case you will defend yourself, you will defend your families, you will defend those whom you have responsibility for, and then you will call civil authorities. And while you're waiting for the civil authorities to arrive, you will offer that person water and food, and maybe even the gospel. And then you'll be a good witness against them. All right? But wrongful attacks on your property, again, Jesus isn't talking about somebody coming after your house. He's talking about somebody coming after your coat. You know what? Who wants this one? I hate it. All right? We've got to keep this in context. Now, there are plenty of examples in our society, and I know you can all think of them, where people have taken others to court over frivolous matters that have nothing to do with justice and everything to do with the perceived wrong that they have suffered. All right? Pride and justice very often clash with each other. Give to the one who asks. Now, again, I don't think that this is a universal application for Christians to give constantly and to everyone everything they have. Because there's a lot of other passages in scriptures which also clearly teach that if you know what, if you're not willing to work, then maybe you shouldn't be looking to eat either. But we take verses 1 through 10 and we look at these scriptures again, and now all of a sudden it's a little hard to hold that hard line. Because again, when you have come to grips with your own spiritual poverty and are truly mourning that fact, and you have a clear understanding that you have no righteousness on your own, none, and you need a righteousness to stand before a holy God, and there's only one place you can go to get it. And then it's given to you not because you deserve it, because you don't. When you come to grips with that, it's a lot easier to give. And it's a lot easier to turn the other cheek. So, how do we apply all this? Because again, if you can't apply it, what's the point? It's an academic exercise. Again, I encourage you to go back and look at verses 1 through 10. It's a lot easier, quite frankly, to understand this if you understand truly not what that other person's condition is, but what your condition is. Deal with the plank in your own eye before you start dealing with a splinter in somebody else's. In closing, it is the mark of evil men, and I'm not saying evil isn't real. It is. All right? One of the marks of evil men is that they repay evil for evil, which Paul in Romans specifically says, as a Christian, don't do it. As a Christian, we do not repay evil for evil. We repay good for evil. And by doing so, those that we come in contact with will see our good works and then glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Amen.